pleasing in your sight. We pray that you'd help us to open our hearts now and hear from your word and make applications we need to. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please remain standing. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 shows a personally revived person expressing himself to his great God. And David is the man we see here who's written this psalm. He's a man after God's own heart. And Psalm 138 begins with, "I will praise thee with my whole heart, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." May God bless his word to our hearts. Please be seated. David's words, "Thou wilt revive me," are an expression of confidence in God's reviving of his spirit, of his heart. Revival can come to those who have already experienced new life in Christ. Those who've received life from Jesus Christ, who've been born of the Spirit, can be revived. And that's the first thing that has to happen in our lives. We've got to be born again in order to experience revival. Charles Finney said, "Revival is the renewal of the first love of Christians, resulting in the conversion of sinners to God. It presupposes that the church is backslidden, and revival means conviction of sin and searching of hearts among God's people." Revival, said Finney, is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God. And let me just say that God will not compete with substitutes that occupy the hearts of his children. It's requisite upon us that we give ourselves wholly to the Lord, that we devote ourselves exclusively to him in our hearts as our priority. Andrew Murray said, "A true revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness and making God's love triumph in the heart." Vance Havner said, "Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Revival brings God's children to an understanding that he's not to be dabbled with. You can't walk in the Holy Spirit's comfort while the fear of God is not continually before your eyes." The churches had rest in Acts 9:31 throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And the Bible says they did this walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And they were multiplied. You've got to have the fear of God in your heart to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit in your heart. An eyewitness report of the great Welsh revival of 1904, G. Campbell Morgan, wrote, "The horses were terribly puzzled. A manager said to me, 'The haulers are some of the very lowest. They've driven their horses by obscenity and kicks. Now they can hardly persuade the horses to start working because there is no obscenity and there are no kicks.'" And the point is, revival changes society. Revival changes a community. Revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved and unquenched spirit. If you look at our psalm, Psalm 138, David's prayer provides a description of the characteristics which are present in a revived believer. He said, "I will praise thee with my whole heart, Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. A revived believer possesses enthusiastic praise. Praising God is work which the greatest of men need not be ashamed of. It's the work of angels. It's the work of heaven. You may object and say, I'm not interested in heaven. Give me practical teaching that can be used in my daily life. Well, let me just say this to that objection. If you lived in preparation for heaven, you'd experience a heavenly life on earth. And it is very practical to live that way. Tell me it's not. In revival, Brian Edwards said, the minds of people are concentrated upon the things of eternity, and there's an awareness that nothing else really matters. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a revival means days of heaven on earth. Notice these, I'll praise thee before the gods. Of course, those that are prominent in society and those that are revered as gods that are really not gods. The gods. God has spoken. And the God of this world has countered with a multitude of substitutes. Before all of them and their followers, David said, I will magnify the true and living God by his word. David's resolve to praise the Lord and do it with the whole force of his life, even with his whole heart. He would not submit to an act as one under restraint because of the opinions of others, but in the presence of the opponents of the living God, he would be as hearty in worship as if all were friends of God and would cheerfully unite with him. Remember when he celebrated the presence of the Lord as the ark came back into Jerusalem? He took off his royal garments and he veritably skipped and danced before the Lord. And his wife Micah despised him in her heart because he lost all of his dignity. And he said, I'll be yet more vile in your eyes because I'm going to praise the Lord with all of my heart. He wasn't mindful of what people thought of him. He was mindful of what God thought of him. God was the priority of David's life, and that's why he was a man after God's own heart. He said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. If others don't praise the Lord, that's all the more reason why we should praise the Lord with enthusiastic eagerness. We need a broken heart to mourn our own sins, but a whole heart to praise the Lord's perfections. People come to the house of prayer and think about their friends. They think about their plans. They think about their lunch. They think about their money. They think about all kinds of things. But we should concentrate on praising the Lord. If ever our heart is wholly occupied with one thing, it should be when we're praising the Lord. When new gods are in competition with the Lord, the very best antidote is personally worshiping the Lord with unvarying zeal, singing with the heart and voice his royal praises. Notice he said in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple, and I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word, even above all thy name. A revived believer doesn't only praise the Lord wholeheartedly, but a revived believer exalts in God's word. Exaltation of God's word is something we see David practicing. You see, the priests alone went into the temple. The average believers could only look toward and worship toward the holy temple. But now Christ indwells every believer and makes our hearts his temple. Isn't that amazing? God lives inside of people. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, the Bible says. Christianity is providing lifelong hospitality to Jesus Christ. Christianity is providing lifelong hospitality to Jesus Christ. Where you go, Jesus goes. What you do, Jesus observes. What you say, Jesus is with you to hear you say. He said, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Worship, the Hebrew word shaukah. Strong says it's a primitive root. It means to depress, that is, to prostrate. It's especially reflectively in homage to royalty or to God. It means to bow self down. It means to crouch. It means to fall down flat, to humbly beseech, to make obeisance, to do reverence, to make, to stoop, to worship. Let me ask you a question. Will a person who is conscious of the reality that he's providing hospitality to Jesus Christ improve his or her speech or behavior because some other person comes around? I don't think so. If I know that God is with me all the time, I'm not going to be improved by the presence of someone else. If God is with me, if God lives inside of me, amen? When the preacher comes around, that won't make any difference. When a godly Christian that I respect and revere highly comes around, that won't make any difference because God is with me. God lives inside of me. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without or outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Worship the Lord who lives inside of you." If you've been saved, that's the truth of the Bible. Revival is always marked by an overwhelming sense of Christ's presence in the church. Sunday after Sunday, if we get revived, if we're truly revived, there'll be an increased and renewed participation in worship. There'll be an outpouring of love among God's people. There'll be a heightened awareness of holiness with confession, repentance, and restitution. There'll be an eagerness of a Christian service. There would be anointed preaching and individual interest in the Holy Word of God, a growing boldness in prayer, a remarkable ease in witnessing to and evangelizing of the non-church community, an all-out involvement in spiritual warfare, and an unusual sense of well-being or holiness. David said, "I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word even above all thy name." God has made himself known to us in many ways. In creation, we can look out and see the beauty of his creative genius and providence and the way he blesses and works in our lives and in others' lives. The Bible says the invisible things of him in the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. But he has revealed his gracious purposes to mankind in the Bible. Would you turn over to Psalm 119? This book is the book of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Look at Psalm 119 with me and notice, please, David's expression regarding the wonderful Word of God. Verse 159 of Psalm 119. David said, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, make me alive, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe at thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. I hate and I abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." Consider, David said, how I love thy precepts. He stands in awe at God's word. Do I stand in awe at God's word? Do you? We need to if we're going to be right with God, revived in our hearts. Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you can build unto me? Where's the place of my rest? For all these things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." If I have a reverence for God, it'll translate to a reverence for God's word. The Jew looked to the temple, and we're to look to Jesus and live as his temple. And praise his name for his loving kindness and for his truth. He's full of grace and truth. Thoughtless people have a problem with grace and truth. They think about truth and they say that God's too stern, he's too terrible, and therefore modern thought displaces the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and sets up an effeminate deity of its own making. As for us, we'll never compromise the truth of God or flinch at the need for a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Sin is intruded in the universe, and true believers hear the thunderings of his justice, and they don't doubt his loving kindness. He's made a way that we can be saved and delivered from the wrath to come. Thank God, his loving kindness is real. The Bible says in the book of Titus chapter 3 that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. A revived believer enthusiastically praises the Lord, and a revived believer exalts the Word of God. Let's do that together. Amen? Exalts the Word of God. The Word, of course, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. God has spoken in his Son. And notice verse 3 of our text in Psalm 138. It says, "In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul." Confession, he says here, is of the sufficiency of grace. God's grace is sufficient for you. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me. No proof is so convincing to the believer as the answers to prayer. When you pray and God answers your prayer, it just reaffirms your faith and confidence in the true and living God who hears and answers prayer. No man doubts the power of prayer after he's received an answer in praying. God answers prayer. Notice he said, "He strengthenest me with strength in my soul." This was a true answer to prayer. It's probably not what David prayed. Sometimes you pray for a removal of the burden. You've got a trial you're going through and you pray, "Oh Lord, please don't allow me to go through that trial." And God says, "You need that trial." So instead of removing the burden, I'll strengthen you for the trial. And I'll teach you through it. I'll bless you through it because you need it. It's important for you to experience it. Someone said, "Sweet are the uses of adversity, and our prudent Father in heaven will not deprive us of those benefits." You see, the Bible teaches, and we know it by experience, that all men are born unto trouble. If you don't know God, you're born unto trouble. If you're an atheist, you're born unto trouble. If you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian, you're born unto trouble. All men are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But for the Christian who has faith in Jesus Christ, who knows that God providentially oversees his or her life, all things, including troublous things, work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He providentially oversees and supersedes the trouble to bring us through and to purify our faith and to bless our lives and to make us a blessing to other people's lives. God uses trouble. Psalm 34 and verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Many of us can honestly say with David, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray." Thank God that I've been afflicted, said David, because if it hadn't been for the afflictions of God in my life, for him allowing all these awful things to come into my life, I never would have looked up. and I never would have been saved. How many here can say, thank God He brought me through some awful things, because those awful things have brought me to Christ. Amen? Amen. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's been good for me that I've been afflicted, because through that affliction, I stopped going astray and I turned in repentance and I got back on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. And now I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Psalm 119 verse 50, he said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. Psalm 119 verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I pay a lot better attention in affliction. How about you? God's got my ear. He whispers to me in my pleasure, but he shouts to me in my pain. Matthew Henry wrote, if God gives us strength in our souls to bear the burdens, resist the temptations, and do the duties of an afflicted state, if He strengthens us to keep hold of Himself by faith, to maintain the peace of our own minds, and to wait with patience for the issue, we must own that He has answered us, and we are bound to be thankful. Look again at verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. How does He infuse strength into your soul? Well, by confidence in His promises and by peace and the joy of His presence. Spurgeon said, a genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as a spring without flowers or a day dawn without light. And then he said in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. David here anticipates the submission of great men. Great men are going to submit to God. I'd like you to turn over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. All great men are going to submit to God someday. All kings, all rulers, all despots, all dictators, all wise and arrogant men who think they have no need of God, who keeps their heart beating every day and gives them breath day by day. All men will someday submit to God. Nebuchadnezzar was an arrogant king. Nebuchadnezzar, the arrogant Babylonian king, foreshadowed the prediction of this prophecy being fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar walked around in his kingdom and he said, this great kingdom is my building. This great kingdom is all for my glory. This great kingdom shows my power and my wisdom, and I'm a great guy. He was impressed with Nebuchadnezzar, you see. And God says, well, let me just heal you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to make you go crazy. And you'll go out and you'll grow long fingernails and eat grass. See how arrogant you are there. And so it happened. Exactly as God said it would. And then God gave him his mind back. He gave him the gift of a restored, sound mind. He put on his clothes again. He showed his regalia in front of the people, but he had a humbled heart. Something changed on the inside. I can imagine it would. Something changed on the inside. And if you look at the scriptures, look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. If you humble yourselves in the sight of God, he will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, he will humble you. I'd rather have God lifting me up than putting me down. How about you? Anticipation of submission of great men was something that characterized David. He knew that someday at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our teens are memorizing that. When you get to chapter 2, you'll know that verse in Philippians. Though the Lord be high, said the psalmist back in our text in verse number 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. David had, as a revived believer, humble confidence in divine providence. He knew that God was working in the circumstances of his life. Yet hath he respect, said David, unto the lowly. He views the lowly, the humble, with pleasure and thinks of them with care and listens to their prayers and protects them from evil. And because they think little of themselves, he thinks much of them. They reverence him and he respects them. They're low in their own esteem and he makes them high in his esteem. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. If you want God's attention, if you want God's favor, you've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If you want God to be on your side, if you want to be on God's side, you've got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You've got to acknowledge that without God, you're nothing. You've got to acknowledge that you deserve the wrath of Almighty God because all that sin and come short of God have earned the wages of sin, which is death. You've got to come to the place where you get down on your knees and you say, oh, dear God, I'm a sinner that deserves your wrath and your punishment. I have nothing righteous in myself. In fact, all my attempts at righteousness are filthy rags in your sight. And I come to you only based upon the work of Jesus, only based on the work of Jesus, which was perfect work when he died in my place as my substitute, paid for my sin, and rose again from the dead after he paid in full for all of my sin. That's how you come to God. And if you'll come like that, he'll receive you. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you'll humble yourself and come to Christ today, he'll save you just like that. All that call upon the name of the Lord wonder of wonders, shall be saved. Isn't that awesome? All of our sins are cleansed through the blood of Christ. And before a holy and just God, we can stand. And in fact, He'll say to us when we get to heaven, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's where it all begins, with trusting Christ. And then you become the temple of God, because He'll come into your life, He'll live inside of you, and you become His temple by the Spirit of Christ who lives within. And I want you to bow your heads with me right now. Would you do that? Bow your heads before the Lord. And right now is a day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. Some have never received Jesus as their personal Savior. But let me ask you this time, at this moment, to make that great step of faith. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. And right now, right where you sit, God's looking at your heart. And God senses whether it's open, indifferent, or closed. If your heart is open to the Lord, if you'll repent of sin and tremble at His word and call upon the Lord, you can be saved. But you've got to search for Him with all of your heart. You've got to call upon Him with your heart. If you'll do that right now, God will save you. He'll take away all your sin. He'll give you hope of eternal life. He'll make you His child. And He'll take up residence in you. And the rest of your days, you'll provide hospitality to Jesus Christ in your heart. Isn't that wonderful? What a blessing. Will you call upon the Lord right now? Will you say, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and You're the only one that can save me. Please come into my life. Take up residence in me. I believe in You. I trust You and You alone as my basis of forgiveness and hope. Please save me. Thank You for saving me. If that's the prayer of your heart, you only need to pray once to receive Jesus, because once He comes in, He'll never leave. If today you're receiving Him by faith, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, that's my prayer. Here's my hand. Many of you could slip it up and put it down. Would you do that? Today I'm receiving Him. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, ma'am, in the back. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? That's the prayer of my heart. God sees your heart, but it'd be good for me to acknowledge you and good for you to confess it. Would you slip your hand up if you're trusting Christ today? Anyone else like that? Just slip it up. God bless you. Yes. God bless each of you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. That's five. Someone else? Yes, sir. God bless you. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't He? All right, let me address you who know Jesus. Wouldn't it be good to be revived? Wouldn't it be good for David's prayer to come spontaneously from your heart? Today, if you know Jesus, you've received Him already. Would you say, oh God, revive me. Oh Lord God, would You do a work in me and restore my first love? Give me a new hatred for sin. Help me to tremble at Your word. Help me to provide better hospitality for You, Lord Jesus. Help me not to think more of people around me than You. We need revival. Father in heaven, we bow before You today as believers. We cry out to You. This is a time when people have made void Your law. It's a time when believers have been indifferent. And we too have been cold and lukewarm at times. And we just pray to You that You'd help us. We call upon You and ask that You'd help us to be revived. We who've left our first love, we pray that you would give us a new passion for you and a new love for your word and a new determination to obey and to walk with you every day and leave our sin and even hate it like you hate it. Bless, we pray. Help us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, make us comfortable places for him to live. Help us. We cry unto you for yourself, your help and your leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. And we're going to sing a verse of invitation.